Reading from the Gospel according to John, the second chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and are you going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The title today is a question. I hate sermon titles. I've already told you that, so I won't dwell on it. But this is a good question. What consumes us? That's what I started pondering this week as I read this gospel text. And the one thing that kept sticking to me was that quote of Psalm 69:9, a psalm that the church has long associated with the Messiah. The idea of a Messiah who would come and suffer, who would be rejected and scorned. A Messiah coming to serve the Lord God. And I was captivated by this remembrance of the disciples of the scripture that they would have heard in worship, right? Like you might see something happen in the world one day and think of the song Amazing Grace, or maybe something happens in your life where a hymn comes back to mind, or a verse of scripture, or something a friend said about the Lord. That's what's happening with them here. They see his actions and they are remembering something that they have heard in the synagogue in worship. Zeal for your house will consume me. Now we read that and that seems like an innocuous thing, doesn't it? But being consumed is a big deal. Can y'all imagine if there were Tyrannosaurus Rexes down at the Circle K waiting on us? You know how these deer hunters, how deer hunters put out corn and stuff? The Tyrannosaurus Rex, he would camp out at the Circle K by that weaning machine to consume us. That's what they're talking about, being eaten alive, being eaten up. That's what the psalmist is saying, that zeal, ardent enthusiasm for the house of God would consume this person that the psalm is talking about. And Jesus' disciples recognize that in him when he clears the temple, when he stops the temple from being abused for the gain of others. Consume is an interesting word. And what we might realize as we hear them say that is that what they are saying is that these things that he is doing in the temple that day will lead to a life and death struggle for him. Because that is what happened. From then on, they sought to kill him, to consume his very life. We don't use the word zealous anymore unless we're talking about somebody that's fanatic, right? Someone who's doing harm or something like that. But zealous, being zealous can be a good thing. It doesn't have to be fanatical. So it seems to me that we could say that what the disciples were realizing is that Jesus' energetic and unflagging devotion to the presence of God was going to eat him up. devour him, in a sense, take his life from him. They realized that Jesus was being consumed by his purpose. Remember what he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to be rejected and abused and scorned and killed. He's being consumed by his purpose, by his zeal for the house of God. And what's buried in that idea is his zeal for the presence of God with the people of God. Because that's what the temple was for. At the very core of it, at the center, was a small room called the Holy of Holies, where the priest would go into the presence of God once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people, because the glory of God dwelt in the temple. And what Jesus is after is to preserve the presence of God with the people of God. To keep the temple from being profane and secularized by people who were seeking to profit on the religious rituals that God had given the people. And so his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This season of Lent is a time of introspection, isn't it? Aren't we supposed to think on our own mortality, to ponder our own sin, to ponder repentance, to think of the mercy of God, to think of what God has done for us? And isn't it somehow worthwhile in the midst of thinking of all those things to ask ourselves, what is it that is consuming us? Oh, we may not realize it, but we are being consumed by something. It makes me think of Peter's warning to the church in 1 Peter 5. Y'all probably know it. He said, church, be cautious and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around looking for someone to devour. And how will he devour us? By consuming us with things that are other than a longing for the presence of God. By inviting us to a laundry list of things that would destroy us. And so a good friend might ask us, hey, what's eating you? And five times in the New Testament, we are given lists of things that will eat us alive, things that will destroy us, things that will lead us into death, things that John has in mind when he says that the Son came to save us and give us life in John 3:16. What he has in mind is that we are being wrestled out of the jaws of things like what Peter lists in his epistle when he says that malice will consume us, that deceit will consume us, that hypocrisy will consume us, that envy and slander will consume us. And if you don't know what malice is, it's a desire to cause pain for the pure joy of it. Have you ever held contempt for a person just for the satisfaction of not giving them forgiveness or not giving them a way out of their misery? All of us have done that in some way. We find ourselves serving malice, and malice will eat us alive. It will gnaw us from the very center pit of us. Deceit does the same thing. Every lie we tell yields another piece of stone in our headstone at the grave of death. Every lie we tell weaves into us the sinister destruction that the devil would work in our bodies, because it causes us to be people who fear truth. And only people who will accept the truth that we are sinful can be saved. Hypocrisy will eat us alive, Peter wants us to know. Pretending to have values that we don't have. Pretending to be people that we are not. Pretending to be something that we are not. Hypocrisy keeps us from hoping for the transformation that's available for us at this table. Hypocrisy leads us to think that I'm good enough and God will let me in no matter what. Which is a sure and certain way to the pit of hell. Slander. Making false statements against other people for the purpose of elevating ourselves. Sounds like American Business 101, doesn't it? Little political action going on. I would donate half my salary to the first politician who says I can't solve your problems and didn't talk bad about the other candidate. Slander. Peter lists these things as things that we're to rid ourselves of as the body of Christ, that the church cannot have these things in it and meet its purpose. And what is the church's purpose? To be a sign of the presence of God in the world. The same thing that Jesus is concerned about is our concern. Being a sign of the goodness and love and mercy of God in the world. But if we allow malice and slander and deceit and hypocrisy to eat us, and listen, they will consume us. If left unhealed, they will make us feel unworthy of even loving ourselves. Any one of these five can cause us to be angry and bitter. You agree with that, church? Any one of them could push us to fashion a whip. Whether it's a physical whip or an emotional whip, and beat those who have offended us. And in that, we will have been utterly consumed. For we will have given ourselves over to the same violence that destroyed our Lord, that tore down the house of God known as Jesus. Remember, Matthew said, He is the God with us, Emmanuel. Remember, John says He is the Word made flesh. He's the eternal second person of the Trinity come, taking on our form, our flesh, to walk amongst us and show us the love and mercy of God. And we killed Him for it, because that's what we do when someone affects our ability to be out for number one. And malice and envy and strife, murder. Paul adds some others to the list that are equally bad. But it was not so for our Lord Jesus. It was not malice or envy or a desire to slander either the temple or the temple priest that drove Him that day to enter the temple and make a whip of cords and drive the people and the animals out of the temple. It was not malice. It was not murder. It was not hate. It was not bitterness. It was not slander. And it was not deceit that drove Him to do so. He was not consumed with the things of evil. Instead, He was consumed with something that it probably wouldn't hurt a thing for us to get consumed about once in a while. Jesus was consumed with ardent devotion to the house of God. Not the church building. Not the building. But the presence of God with the people. Jesus is preserving the temple as a suitable place for the presence of God. What would it possibly hurt for us to become zealous? I know we might look fanatical to your neighbors and your coworkers, but I promise you it's okay. What would it look like for us to become ardently enthusiastic about Jesus? Not for the church building. Who cares if it burned down? Wouldn't y'all show up the next week? But enthusiastic for knowing the presence of God with us, this person we call Jesus. We come to this table today to receive into ourselves the real presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one who this gospel says is the Word made flesh, who is God with us. Dare we come hoping to be healed of the things that distract us, the things that sin and the devil would use to eat us alive. Dare we come hoping to be healed of all our pettiness, our hurtfulness, the things that we have done to others, and our anger for the things that others have done for us? Dare we come believing that this Jesus we meet at this table can raise the dead? Dare we come hoping to be healed of the things that consume us, to give ourselves to the things not of the world, but of this risen Christ, which are hope and love and joy and peace. Peace. What is consuming us, dear ones? When Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days," John tells us He was speaking of His body. And we, dear ones, We who are baptized into the risen Christ, have faith in the risen Christ, and are serving the risen Christ in the world, we are the body of Christ. Dare we come here today expecting Jesus to cleanse that temple once again? To push forth from us the things that distract us and consume us so that we can be consumed with zeal for the presence of Christ in the world. That is the healing we most need above anything else. That we would be consumed with Him and by Him. And consumed with his purpose of others coming to know His presence in the world through us. We come today to receive the meal of grace. I invite you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to ask for healing from the things that are consuming you. Amen.